Bible and our spiritual writers throughout tradition have spoken of journeys and pilgrimages and leaving and going. And so that kind of makes sense to us human beings, like, for example, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years on this long journey toward the promised land, or the exodus from Egypt, or the return from exile, seen as a new exodus and a journey back to Jerusalem. And in the New Testament, we talk about the journey, the pilgrimage to the kingdom of God, as if we were traversing some distance. And there's a way in which that all makes sense. But there's another way in which that simply isn't true at all. You see, in God, the Father sends the Son and sends the Spirit. We call those the missions of the Son and the Spirit. And so they are sent out from the Father without ever having left the Father. God can be distant and absolutely intimate at the same time. A little hard for us to bend our human minds around that, but that's the reality. And so when we say that creation emanated out from God, you know, God spoke and it came to be. And so the universe, the cosmos, spins out from God. And, you know, we're used to modern science giving us some insight to the immensity of the cosmos, the distance, you know, light years from one star to another. And yet, God is not distant from any of that. Even though it emanated out from God and leaves God and creates a certain distance between itself and God, on God's part, there is no distance, because God is there present to the entire cosmos all the time. God never leaves. Sometimes we've described original sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, as distancing themselves from God, alienating themselves from the unity that they once enjoyed in the garden. You see, God, they were his children, they were his creation, and he loved them and was always present to them, but they hid from him in the garden because they wanted to separate, they wanted to be self-determined. And so alienation and distance from God is something that is caused by sin, but on God's part, there is no distance. So in the poetic language of Genesis, God went looking for them in the garden and couldn't find them. And when he found them, he said, "Where have you been hiding?" We were hiding from you, they say. Well, nice poetic language. And on the part of humans, we can self-direct. We can become willful. And we can imagine in our sinfulness that we are distant from God. But even though we are imagining that in our head, there is no distance. God is always present to us. We are not present to God. So one of the things that spiritual writers have said, and really a lot of this begins with St. Paul, with his large vision of everything emanating out from God and going out there and then turning the corner and coming back and returning to God. And some of the spiritual writers have talked about that as a river, the river of life and love that flows out from the throne of God. But at some point, namely the point of Christ, the incarnation, the river reverses direction and returns to God. Okay, but that distancing, that going away and the returning are really all the same moment, because we're going out from God and we're returning to God all the time if we are attentive to that, if we are cooperating with God's grace. The end of that first reading, which beautifully expresses the frustration that we often feel in our spiritual lives, that we just can't get it right, that we can't stop sinning, and not only we personally, but the nation, the world, the human race, it just keeps alienating itself from God, and we can't seem to make the return from exile. And then, really, this reading is at the point where they have returned, but then they can't get enough energy, enough interest to rebuild the temple. And so the author is feeling this abandonment, you know, this sense of frustration that no matter how hard we try, we just can't seem to make it. But in the end, he says, but you are God. You are Lord. And therefore, despite the fact that we can't figure it out, we trust that you are on our side and that you can make the journey for us. And so he says, we are the clay and you are the potter. It's the return to creatureliness. It's the opposite of original sin. Original sin is denying our creatureliness, denying our dependence on God and self-determining. But to say that we are the clay and God is the potter is a way of saying we are creatures and we are in your hands. And just like the potter who has this wheel spinning and his hands are always on it and he reshapes it and reshapes it, but his hands are always touching it. So God is with us. God is always touching us. And if we allow ourselves to be shaped by God, then we don't really have to worry too much about the journey. We don't have to figure out the map. We just have to trust that God will shape us into who God wants us to be and take us to where God wants us to dwell. Advent celebrates the coming of Christ. And today the readings are about the coming at the end of time. And then later in Advent, we'll start talking about the coming of Christ in the incarnation in Jesus. But all the way through the season, we're talking about the coming of Christ that's always present. It's always in our hearts. He has come, he is coming, and he is here. That's Advent's way of saying that God never leaves us, that Christ is always present to us. And it's wonderful to talk about looking for his coming again, and it's wonderful to be watchful for that. But most of all, it's important for us to be trustful. You see, Jesus in that gospel is kind of consoling them. Sounds like a warning, but what he's really saying is, you obsess too much about the time. You're worried about when he's going to come and whether you're going to know the time or not. And he says, you don't know the time. And that's not a problem. That's a gift. It's a gift that you don't know the time, so that you can put your hands in the potter, your life in the potter's hands. You can trust that God will determine the time and the way.